Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, that you would look upon us and show mercy and compassion is astonishing. For we deserve neither, yet your goodness and kindness chose us to be your own through the redeeming power of Jesus. Grant us hearts that fully appreciate this compassion and grace you have shown us this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm telling you the truth. You don't deserve it. That is the truth. You nor I deserve this grace that God has shown us. The mercy, the compassion, the patience shown towards each of us, we don't deserve one iota of it from the holy and living God. Yet, God has had mercy on us. God has shown us compassion. God has poured out His grace, all as a free gift in the Son, for the sake of the Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. We really need to come to terms with this aspect of the faith. We do not deserve the grace of God. We have no entitlement to grace. We have no claim on God that God owes us this grace. No virtue of our own that opens the gates of heaven to our souls. We have no claim, we have no entitlement, prerogative, or privilege to declare before the holy living God. We come with nothing of our own. It is God and God alone that saves and redeems. The work of Christ that was accomplished in totality on the cross by His shed blood is what saves. Until you come to grips with your total and complete unworthiness before the holy God, you cannot comprehend the greatness of God's grace that has been given to you. Until you get rid of that last scintilla in yourself that you deserve or owed grace because you are a good person, you will never get to know how wondrous God truly has been to you. And at the same time, you will fail to see that the smelly, broken derelict of a person sitting in the gutter of life, that person can be redeemed by the grace of God. You'll fail to see that the most vile, an enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, can also be redeemed by the grace of God. For you will be clinging to some aspect of your own goodness and the grace owed to you. And that vile creature has no goodness, so grace is beyond them. Beyond that evil being. That evil being has no chance of grace. Understand, I truly desire to see that God's grace in Jesus Christ. I desire to see that God's grace in Jesus Christ is living and active and can save even one such as me. Look at Paul. Look at Peter. See the two men juxtaposed. Both failures, both rotten disgraces before the living God. Peter was supposed to be that bastion of faith, the rock on which the church would be built. When the time came to stand tall and firm, Peter became worse than a wet noodle. That yellow streak took over his bold backbone. Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. Not a simple, "I don't know the man." Peter vehemently denied Jesus, even calling curses down upon himself to emphasize, "I don't know the man." Recall all Peter, in those 3 years walking with Jesus, heard and experienced. It was Peter getting out of the boat and taking a few steps on the water. Peter was actually walking on water till fear filled him and down Peter went. Peter was in that inner circle with James and John, and they were on that mountainside witnessing the dazzling white of Jesus, then witnessing Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus, followed by the cloud and God's voice speaking, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And don't forget the time in response to Jesus' question, "But who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter. Peter confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then, in the middle of the night, huddled around a fire to keep the cold at bay, a little teeny tiny servant girl sends this big, powerful fisherman into terror with a word. "This man was with him." Paul. Before he was known as Paul, was a Pharisee of Pharisees. His pedigree was top-notch. This is described in Philippians chapter 3, Paul's own words. "Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisees as far as zeal, persecuting the church as far as legalistic righteousness, faultless." Paul, in his former life, was zealously hunting down and pursuing after the followers of the way of Jesus. His life as Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee and destroyer of the church. We first meet Saul in Acts chapter 7 as Stephen is being stoned to death. Acts 7, beginning at verse 58, into Acts chapter 8. "They dragged him, Stephen, out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison." Yes, you heard that correctly in Acts chapter 7 into verse 8, chapter 8. Saul was there at the stoning of Stephen. Saul was there in full agreement with the brutality unleashed on Stephen. And at that moment sent Saul of Tarsus on his mission of search and destroy, house to house. Saul went searching for followers of the way of Jesus. And when believers in Jesus were found, Saul brutally dragged them out of the house and threw them into prison. No mercy, no compassion. Saul was a destroyer, and the believers were scattered. As the believers scattered, Saul went after them, ever increasing the search pattern, seeking out the believers. Damascus became the next target. Damascus, 130 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Damascus, a six-day journey to travel to get there. Acts chapter 9 opens. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. The Greek is even more strongly worded. Not murderous threats. That's what you have in the NIV English. Murderous threats. The Greek is this: breathing out threats and murder. Not simply threats, but there's and murder. Saul hated those who belonged to the way, and threats and murders came because of Saul. Saul was no nice person. The way is the earliest designation of Christians and is more clear in the meaning than the name Christian. The way shows the faith. The faith is a way of living, more than meaning believing the doctrines and truths of Scripture. Faith is living the faith. It's a way of life, the way of Jesus. It's distinctly different than the world's ways. Saul vehemently hated these of the way, willing to travel 6 days, 130 miles, to drag more away to Jerusalem. Saul was intent on destroying the church. Then God's grace, God's break, grace broke through to Saul. On that road to Damascus, God's grace came crashing into Saul's life, and Saul was no more. He became Paul. The change was exceedingly deep-seated. Your head hit the light switch. Take it upstairs again. Heather will take it upstairs, Adam. Actually, it was for mood. I arranged with Beth some mood sounds, and I arranged with Adam some mood lighting, okay? God's grace is for everybody. And Saul was no more. And this is huge. This is huge. Saul became Paul. The change was exceedingly deep-seated and enormous. A new man came into being by the Lord's grace. And that new man needed a new name. Saul was gone. Paul was here. Now, the believers had a hard time. Just like you and me have a hard time believing that God's grace can so dramatically and drastically change a man. A heart and a soul transformed by grace can change anyone. The Lord came to Ananias and told Ananias, go to Saul, place your hands on Saul so Saul will receive his sight back. Go heal Saul. Ananias would have nothing to do with Saul. Acts chapter 9, verse 13, beginning there. Lord, Ananias answered, I heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Ananias didn't want anything to do with Saul. Sometimes, like you and I, don't want anything to do with a derelict. But yet God's grace is just as much for that derelict as it was in Saul. God had plans for Saul. God's grace was going to work such a wonder. A wonder. That grace in Saul was such a wonder. It became a huge blessing to the church. The letters of Paul would help us understand the grace of God and the richness of the faith. Yet this richness of the faith would be brought forth from the pen of a man who would suffer greatly for the faith. God goes to answer Ananias in Acts chapter 9. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. God's grace. It broke over Peter too. It happened on a beach with the walk with the Lord along the seashore. Notice in John chapter 21 how Jesus addresses Peter there. Simon, son of John. That's how Jesus addressed Peter, the old name of the old man. Not the new name Peter given to him. It was the old name, Simon, son of John. Peter's claim of boldness and strength to never deny and willing to die, it faltered and it failed. And so he had fallen back to his old self of Simon. He had fallen in that Simon was now on a seashore with the other disciples, and he's going back to his old trade. Simon said, I'm going fishing. Simon returning to what he used to do. At this point, Simon and the other disciples had seen. Keep this in mind. They had seen and experienced the resurrected Jesus at least 2 times. And instead of going out and preaching about the resurrection, Simon is at the seashore saying, I'm going fishing. He had fallen back to being Simon and gone fishing. He returned to his old self, returning to his old way of living, fishing. And once again, he was failing as a fisherman. After fishing all night, he caught nothing till that word came from the seashore. Cast your net on the other side of the boat and you'll find some fish. Some? It turned out to be more than some. The net was so full, they were unable to haul the net into the boat. It is the Lord. God's grace for Simon. God's grace for Saul. Simon was soon Peter once again. Saul left behind his life of persecution. It was now Paul of Tarsus by God's grace. And Paul knew this more than anyone else. Paul knew it. It was all by God's grace. In Paul's own words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is Paul's own words for us. He writes, 1 Corinthians 15, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. So I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Even though I was once a blasphemer and persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul realized the power of grace in his life. Do you realize the power of God's grace in your own life? I am that I am because of the grace of God. I was chief of sinners, and I was shown this grace so that anyone will know God's grace is for them. That's what Paul was writing in 1 Timothy. I'm an example of God's grace. That grace is for even the worst of people. For I was the worst of people, Paul writes. Let's talk about this grace for you. That same grace that took that failed Simon and made him Peter once again, and that same grace that took Saul, the violent, yes, violent persecutor of the church, and transformed him into Paul, the builder of the church, is the same grace freely offered to even one such as me, and is the same grace freely offered to even one such as you. This is not about making you good. This is not about improving the way you live life, or the way I live life, for improving you is not redeeming you. This is about your soul being saved by the precious blood of Christ on the cross. the blood Christ shed for sin. His blood is not about improving you and making you a good person. His blood redeems, and it's about taking you, a dead person lost in sin, and making you alive in Him. All is a free gift of His grace. It's grace, freely given. It's all about God's grace. And no one's outside the power of the redeeming grace in Jesus Christ the Lord. No matter how vile or evil that person has been, they are not outside the grace of God's redeeming power. Look at Peter. Look at Paul. Look in the mirror. What about you? Open your heart. Open your soul to this grace this day. You are bidst to come. Yes, even one such as me, even one such as you, is bidst to come. This grace is for you. The blood was shed for you. And it's a free gift. Open your heart. Open your soul. Receive the fullness of this gift. And realize it's all because of Christ and the completed work on the cross when He shed His blood for the sin of the world. That is grace. It can change even one such as me. And it can change even one such as you. God's grace redeems. He bids you come. Amen and amen.